Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We want to read one verse there, verse 15. I want to speak to you on the subject of good news for sinners. And that's good news to all of us because all of us are sinners. And the hope that we have of eternal life is not in our goodness or our performance. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He is the only one that is worthy of our praise. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Father, as we read this passage, we realize that You gave us this for hope. You gave us this to know that there is hope for all of us who are sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's one here that's never realized the hope that is in Christ Jesus, Lord, that You would open their understanding this morning, that they might know the truth, and that they might be set free. I pray that You would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as Your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that everybody should accept this as truth. It is worthy of our accepting it as truth. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Whenever we think about what he's saying here, it gives us a hope for everybody. You know, so many times when we witness to people, we see the sin that they're in, we see how that they are living, how far removed from God that they are, and we doubt in our hearts sometimes, don't we, that they'll really be saved. They're not going to follow through. They're not going to do what they're supposed to do, but you know, when we do that, we're putting things on them that God has not put on them. The Bible says that people who are sinners are the very ones that God came to save. You say, well, he's only talking about us good sinners. Well, there's not any good sinners. Sin is sin. And so God wants us to know, those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, He wants us to know that we can share the gospel with anybody. Because everybody qualifies for salvation. And God's grace can save the lowest sinner. And His grace is needed by the world and everybody in it. There's nobody that does not need God's grace. First thing I want you to see is the grace that God has for us in verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now notice, he says here, this is grace. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose. Now let's look at the coming. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is grace, folks. Here is God himself who came down to earth to be born of a virgin, had no sinful nature. Sin never touched him. He was completely separate from sinners. And then he died on the cross, took all the sins of all mankind upon himself, and God the Father poured out the wrath that would have been ours throughout all eternity on Jesus on the cross. And when he had paid the entire penalty for our sins, he said, "It's finished, it's paid in full." What a wonderful story that is for us to understand. And he says here that as many as receive him, no qualification, no anything else, but as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. See, that's grace. Everybody can qualify to receive eternal life because grace does it all. We must receive it, but when we receive it, the power of God's grace takes over and completely changes us from our vile, sinful person, guilty and sentenced to hell, to a person who is the Son of God, waiting for the adoption and to be taken to heaven throughout all eternity. You see, that's grace. That's the reason that God says, go and tell everybody the good news. Why? Because everybody qualifies. There's nobody that we need to call. You say, well, what about the low-down sinner that is an atheist? They qualify. What about the person who's a homosexual? They qualify. What about the murderer? They qualify. You see, sinners qualify. That's what God is looking for. Now, the cross was the means by which Jesus purchased our salvation. Now, don't get the idea that salvation is cheap. Jesus paid a dear price. We will never know the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. There on the cross, he suffered the wrath of God. And that wrath was condensed down into 3 hours. I cannot even imagine what it would be to suffer an eternity of hell for one person condensed down into 3 hours. But you take the sins of the entire human race and put that into an intensified pouring out of the wrath of God in 3 hours, that is unthinkable. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 10 says this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, it is a substitutionary life. Something wonderful happened at the cross. Just as when Adam in the garden sinned against God, and all of us in Adam became sinners. Even so, when Christ was on the cross, all of us, by the same token, were in Christ, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, every one of them. Even the people who were already in hell, Jesus paid the penalty for their sins. You say, well, Brother Allen, why would he do that? Because when they were on the earth, he offered them salvation, looking forward to the cross. And he paid the penalty for every man. It was the same group that Adam sinned for, Jesus died for. And so here we have the reason that Jesus can save us. So many times I talk to people, and way down deep in their heart they say, I just don't deserve to be saved. And I understand what they're saying. None of us deserve to be saved. And it just doesn't seem fair that I could be a sinner and still be saved. But you see, the cross is the reason that that can happen. It's been paid for. Your sins, past, present, and future, my sins, past, present, and future, have all been paid for. And when Jesus saves us, he knows as much about our sins that are still in the future for us as he does about the ones that are in the past for us. We just happen to know about those. We don't know about these. Jesus died for all of them. When he saved us, he knew what he was getting. You didn't fool God. You didn't come to God and say, Lord, if you'll save me, you might have said this, but you didn't have the ability to carry it out. And you might have said, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll never sin again. But God knew you were lying when you said it. See, you don't fool God. God saves the entire life. He doesn't just save us up to a point and say, do the best you can with the rest of your life. He saves us completely. And so when he saves us, he takes all those sins and casts them from as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. What a wonderful thing the cross did for us. That's the reason the cross is an intersection for us. Excuse me. When we come to salvation, the Bible says that we are new creatures. One of these days, I'm not going to have colds anymore. When we come to the cross, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are created in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a new creation. That creation is different from the old creation. The first creation was created in Adam. If you look at the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, when the genealogy is given, the Bible says, in the day that God created man, male and female, created he them, and he called their name Adam. Every member of Adam's race was created in Adam, and so in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so there's two creations. One creation is in Adam. The second creation is in Jesus Christ. So if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The whole key, everything that has to do with our relationship to God is in Christ. So when we're in Christ, we are a new creation. Now what is that new creation? It is the new birth experience, the spirit that is made alive, which was dead in trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit comes in, we're sealed into the day of redemption, we are kept by the grace of God, and it is a done deal. I received eternal life as a small boy, and that eternal life never ends. If you have eternal life and you lose it, it wasn't eternal. See, everlasting life lasts forever. That's what it means. Eternal life lasts forever. It's eternal. And so we are created in Christ Jesus. You say, well, how do we get in Christ Jesus? Well, we're going to get to that in a minute, but let me tell you very quickly that Jesus says, come. Come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. It is an invitation that he has the grace to back up because of the cross. There on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sins. And there on the cross, he purchased your salvation and he created you anew in Christ. You see, there's a new creation. We enter into that. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It is through Jesus Christ that we enter into this new creation. Now let's look at the call. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now I want you to see this. The call that Jesus sends out is to sinners. The one thing that will stand in the way of a person being saved is that they're too righteous. Now let that soak in. Took me a while to grasp this. We all, in our minds, if we're pretty good people and we're up here a little higher, then we can kind of help God. You know, he doesn't have to go as low to get us as he does somebody that's way down low and bring them up. But you see, you can be too righteous. You can help God too much. As a matter of fact, we see a lot of people get hung up on the ideal of repentance in salvation. You have got to repent of your sins and be saved. Well, how do we do that? What the Bible talks about in repentance is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You see, what I had to repent of was self as my Savior. I had to give that up. It wasn't too hard for me. I was pretty sure I wasn't going to make it. And I repented of myself as my Savior and throw myself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I did that, I was recognizing myself as the sinner that I am. You see, all those righteous people that are not going to make it to heaven because they're too righteous, they just think they're righteous. They're really sinners. But if you don't see that, you won't be saved. You see, these people that Jesus is talking to here in Luke were the Pharisees. They were really top-notch good people in their eyes. They were the ones who were the teachers. He said, you think that you are the guide to the blind. But the truth is, you're wretched. And so they came to him and they said, why do you hang out with sinners? Why don't you hang out with us righteous people? You ought to stay away from the sinners. They will pull you down. You got to come to us church people, the good folks. Jesus said, they that are whole don't need a doctor, but the sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, he was talking to sinners when he said that. They just didn't know it. You see, the ones that knew it were the ones that got saved. He gives us another illustration to try to help us understand that. He said two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, a publican in that day was as low a person in the minds of the Pharisee as it got. They were all the way down to the bottom. So he's using the two ends of the spectrum as far as man's perception goes. And so they went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I pay my tithes of everything. And I even thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this publican over here. He needs help, not me. Bible says then the publican wouldn't even look toward heaven. He felt unworthy. He just smote on his breast. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, that man went to his house justified rather than the other fellow. Now, he didn't say, he was a tough cure, but I got him. No, he said, he was justified. Why? Because he saw who he was. He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. All I got to offer is my sinfulness. And Jesus said, that's what I'm looking for. I came to save sinners. But the Pharisee really didn't need Jesus to help him by his thinking. And so he went back to his house, still resting in his own goodness. And you know where your own goodness will take you? Straight to hell. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You see, none of us live good enough to get to heaven. As a matter of fact, we don't even live good enough to get headed in that direction. You know, we're not better than anybody else on this planet. That's one of the hardest things for people who try to live a good life to really grasp. You have to understand why you live the good life that you live. It's by the grace of God. If you are living better than you were living when you came to know Christ as your Savior, it's God's fault. It's not your fault. You say, oh, but I try hard. That gets in the way. It's not about trying. It's about trusting. And as we trust the Lord begins to manifest himself in us. And if we're not careful, we start taking credit for it. We start feeling like we're a little better than the other folks. That's the Pharisee complex. It's very dangerous. But you see, we all still have that same old sinful nature, don't we? There's only one, and we've all got it. And anything in that sinful nature that can be manifest in one can be manifest in the other. And God only has to take his grace off our life to show us that. Don't make him do that. You say, well, how would I make him do that? By trying too hard to manifest Jesus yourself. I know that sounds weird, but that's the truth. Because what goes along with trying hard to manifest Jesus is judgment of everybody who don't. And when we start judging everybody who don't, we open ourselves up. Because God takes His grace away and begins to reveal to us that we're just like them. And so those who really get on with God are those who maintain all through their Christian experience the same attitude as that poor publican standing in the temple realizing who he was, and we just say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because that's who I am. And I will die a sinner. But shortly after I die, I'll be a saint. Thank God for that. Now, the goal of Jesus coming into the world was to save sin. Listen to what he says here in verse 15 again. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The goal is to save sinners. Let that sink in. He's looking for anybody who is willing to acknowledge the fact that they are sinners and need a Savior. Luke 19:10 tells us that he came to seek the lost. You see, so many times we get the idea that we have to beg God. I remember years ago we had mourner's benches in church. Anybody remember the mourner's benches? Okay, there's some old folks in here. When we had mourner's benches, the idea was you come to the altar and you confess every sin that you've ever done from your youth to whatever age you are when you get saved, and you mourn over your sins, and finally after mourning and mourning and mourning, God would see fit to save you. Wrong concept of God. You see, Jesus is seeking you. You're not seeking God. When Jesus came into the world, he's looking for sinners. And so whenever we come to Christ, what he's looking for is an admitting, number one, that we're a sinner. And number two, we can't save ourselves. That's repentance. Repentance is whenever we realize we need a Savior. When, you see, if I'm trying to keep a set of rules, I'm the Savior. I don't need a set of rules that I can't keep. That will not help me at all. It'll show me my need of a Savior. But when I realize that need, and I turn to the Lord, I say, Lord, if you don't save me, there's no hope for me. That's repentance. And Jesus, then, is there ready to save. It is as simple as that. If we add to that, if we try to make it too hard, it messes up. Somebody says, well, I just don't think I can live up to it. Who said we had to live up to it? It's not in the Bible. You see, the truth is, nobody has ever been saved and lived up to what they received after the flesh. I'm going to say that again. Lest you have been fooled by somebody, there has never been one person who has ever been saved who lived godly in Christ Jesus for the rest of their life and sinned not. Job recognized this way back. He said, there is not a man on the earth who does good and sins not. It doesn't exist. We all are sinners. And so many times, I see in relationships where somebody does something that their mate can't forgive. You say, I just can't bring myself to forgive that. Well, let me tell you something. There are things in your life that were it not for the grace of God, would be worse than what you can't forgive. You have to understand, we're not two righteous people living together. We're two sinners living together. And we have to operate that way. And in living two sinners together, there has to be forgiveness. Because two sinners are going to do one thing consistently, and that is sin. And we have to be aware of that. And we have to live that way. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I thank God that He saves our spirit, because if He didn't completely seal our spirit to the day of redemption, we would all still go to hell, because we wouldn't last 20 minutes on our own. But He does not completely deliver us from sin the moment of our salvation. He leaves us in our sinful nature. But He came to save. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says this: wherefore He is able also. Now listen, that word able is real important. That means He has the power. The power came from the cross. He has the power. He has the authority from God the Father to save. Now how does He save? To the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. People who think they can lose their salvation need to memorize that verse. God has the ability to save you to the uttermost when you come to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? I'm going to tell you, that's the reason I'm going to heaven, Brother Frank. It's certainly not because I'm such a good person. It's because Jesus' grace gives Him the ability to save an old sinner like me. And He can take me to glory. He came to secure us. John 10, 25 through 30 says this: Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Get the picture here. When you get saved, Jesus wraps His hands around you, and God the Father wraps His hands around Jesus' hands, and He said, nobody can get you out of there. You say, what about myself? Are you stronger than God? No. Nobody can get you out of the Father's hand. I love that. Say, Brother Allen, how you know you're going to go to heaven? Because Jesus said I was. And I believe Him. Now the glory of my salvation belongs to God. Amen. The glory of your salvation belongs to God. The glory of salvation in general belongs to God. Because salvation saves sinners. Listen to what He says here. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now look at that last little phrase, of whom I am chief. I point the fact out to you that He uses the present tense, I am chief. You say, well, wait a minute. I know He used to be a sinner, but now He's a saint. No, no. Paul, at the time of this writing, was listening to them sharpen the axe outside his cell, about to get his head cut off. He writes to Timothy. He is now still the chief of sinners. The significance of that is that God does not change our flesh at the time of salvation. We still have a sinful nature. We still have to deal with it day in and day out. And the only way we can successfully deal with our sinful nature is by the grace of God. Period. It's not by human effort. It's not by turning over a new leaf or New Year's resolutions. It is by the grace of God. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. in the word of his testimony. The task that is set before us. Listen to this. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 lays out what God wants us to purpose after our flesh to accomplish. This is the life of a Christian. This is the way God has planned it out for you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we are to thank God for everything, because whatever is coming into our life is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. He tells us that we are to be sanctified because that is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. And here he says, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. That's the standard. We ought to, as much as in us is, we ought to try never to sin. And then the next verse says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation is real important in that verse. It means that he has paid the debt for our sins, all of them. He's reminding us when we're saved, Jesus took all of our sins away. You say, well, why do we confess our sin? It's because we want the fellowship with Christ restored. And when there's sin in our life, there is no fellowship. If we walk in the darkness and say we have fellowship with him, we lie and do not the truth. We have to have the light of Christ flowing through us in order to have fellowship with Christ. And without the fellowship of Christ, there is no joy as a Christian. And so we confess our sins, not for salvation after we are once saved. We confess our sins for the restoration of fellowship with God. Now, as we have that fellowship restored, then God fills us with his grace, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we have that wonderful fellowship between us and God the Father. And so God wants us to live holy in Christ Jesus. Now, that causes all kinds of struggles. Amen? I set out as a young boy, as a Christian, to live holy. Now, I assumed the way you did that, you just don't sin. You just lock yourself down and you go out in the morning saying, I think I can. And you come back in the evening saying, I thought I could. And you try, you purpose in your heart the next day, don't sin. And you try as hard as you know how to try. And then you fail, and then it's just a vicious cycle. Till one day we get to the same place that we got to in our salvation, and we cry out to God, if you don't fix this, it'll never be fixed. And what does God do? He just picks us up. I remember the first time that dawned on me, and the Lord covered me with his grace and lifted me up so that I was walking in his spirit. You know what I did? I got this figured out. Down I went. So, well, I thought I had it figured out. And it took me about 2 weeks to go through all the boom, balloon, you know, until finally I got back to that same place again. And I said, Lord, if you don't fix it, it'll never be fixed. And he lifted me up again. That time, I just kind of enjoyed it for a while. And the devil had to then come up with new tricks. Most of the time it's through pride or fear that he gets me out of the spirit. But all of that struggle is through grace. And folks, I'm going to tell you the secret. It is realizing the absolute dependence upon grace. When you realize your absolute dependence upon grace, you got it. But whenever you think, maybe there's just a little bit of my part here, I got to try. Surely I got to try. But when you're trying, you're not trusting. And so whatever percentage you are trying, it's too much. You got to trust and rest in the goodness of God's grace. And he will overcome. Here's the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we... Now, This is every one of us. This is everyone in Paul's days, everyone in our day, everyone in the future, all those that will come after us, those that will be saved through our ministry, those that will be saved through somebody else's ministry, all the way down to the end of time, we. We have this treasure of salvation in earthen vessels. Why? Why didn't God just make us perfect? Why didn't he just fix our flesh just like he fixed our spirit and rendered it incapable of sin? Wouldn't that be wonderful for us, but not for God? See, he tells us why. That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. You see, even having a sinful nature, we still forget, don't we? We still forget that we don't really have righteousness in our flesh. We have God's righteousness on loan, but it's not ours. It's God's. And we still forget. And we try to be righteous in and of ourselves. And we exclude the grace of God. But whenever we realize that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and we are just as dependent upon God's grace today as we were when we got saved, then there is a tremendous freedom in that. Folks, that's the truth. I don't care what anybody says. You know, people tell you, oh, ever since I've been a Christian, I've quit sinning. That's just a bald-faced lie. That's all it is. You know, I wish I could tell you, when you get saved, you'll never, ever be tempted to sin again. But that would be a lie. Because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And the reason God left us that way is because in the final triumph, there'll be no doubt who brought about the triumph. Listen to what Revelation 5, 1 through 9 says. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now let's stop right there just for a minute. Let me explain to you what we're talking about here. Those of you who have been here on Sunday night for the Genesis study, you know that when the fall took place, all of the dominion that God had given to Adam was turned over to the devil. And at that moment, there was a prescription written in heaven that would redeem the land. There had to be a kinsman redeemer. And just like in the under all of the Jewish nation, the different tribes, when they would sell their property from one tribe to another, at the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, every 50th year, all the land had to go back to the tribe that it was sold from. And so there was conditions, and it would be rolled up into a scroll, and it would be sealed by the one who had sold it and the one who had bought it. And there had to be a near kinsman who could prove that he was worthy to open that book because of his relationship. He was the nearest of kin to the person who sold it, and he was able then to open it, and it would read out what he had to do in order to redeem the land, what it cost, that sort of thing. It all was dependent upon how long it had been into the Jubilee when it was sold. Let's say it was sold on the 24th year, it wouldn't cost as much to redeem it as if it was sold on the very first year of the beginning of the new Jubilee period. And so that's what this little roll is all about. Somebody had to redeem the land back from the devil and bring it back into Christ's hand. And so now we're looking for a man who is worthy out of all the saints that are in heaven, past and present and future, all of them around the throne. They're looking for somebody who can open this little document and meet all the conditions that are required. Now let's go forward here. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. You see, none of us are worthy. Now, we don't like to go under a pass and fail regime, do we? Well, you better be glad you're in one. Because we pass on the blood of Jesus. We fail on our own goodness. But what that takes away is boasting. You see, the one Christian who has lived as godly as he knew how cannot find the Christian who has messed up just about as often as he knows how and say, I'm better than that person, because he's not. There's none of us that are worthy. But I'm more worthy than somebody else. No, you're not. See, the reason the Lord left us with this sinful nature is so that when we stand before Him one day, we'll have to say, the only one who is worthy to receive honor and glory is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I'll be able to admit that right off. And no problem, I am not worthy. And I don't even want anybody to even think that I might be worthy. Because the only one that's worthy concerning my salvation is Jesus Christ. Now look what else he says. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You see, it's pretty important that that little book get opened and the conditions get met. Because that's what it's going to take to overthrow the devil and to redeem the land. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Isn't that wonderful? Now here's the good news to all of us sinners. Jesus came to the world to save sinners. It may be that you are a sinner who's never received salvation. You may have been struggling, trying not to be a sinner, but you're still a sinner. Like the rest of us. The good news is that Jesus has already purchased your salvation. It's free and clear. And he offers it to you as a free gift. You say, well, what must I do to receive that free gift? It is more of a state of mind than anything else. It's when I realize in my mind, in my heart, that there is no hope for me apart from Jesus. And that there is absolute hope in Christ Jesus. And like the publican, I stand before God and I say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus stands ready to save. Once he saves us, he keeps us. And he works in our lives to transform us and to protect us from our sinful desires that will destroy us. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to challenge you to put your trust in Christ today. And when we have our invitation, just come down to the front and say, I am trusting Jesus. And we'll look in God's Word, see exactly what needs to be done. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We have no hope apart from him. But Lord, we thank you that we have all the hope in the world in Christ Jesus because he does all things well. And Lord, he is worthy. And Lord, we just look forward to the day when we can stand before him and give him honor and glory. because he is worthy. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy toward us. Lord, I pray for the soul that's never received Christ as Savior, that you would save them this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.